We're going to be looking at John 1 this evening, looking at verses 1 through 18. As I was contemplating what to preach next with the opportunities that I have to share God's Word with you all, I had started in the middle of John as we approached the Easter celebration, Resurrection Sunday. I thought it would be appropriate as we went through that time period to go through that part of John. And as I was thinking about what to do next, it occurred to me that perhaps going back to the beginning of John would be a helpful study. And as I came back, it was really neat to see how John ties the different themes throughout the book, especially the ending, and the beginning starts that out and points us right that direction. So as we think about what John talks about in John 1, I think as we read through this first half here, we're going to see that John starts out right away with pointing us to the fact that Jesus, who is the Word, gives life. And that's what we need. And if you remember, that's where we ended with the book of John, was that Jesus is the only source of life. You should believe in Him. And so I think it's neat as we look at this introduction to that idea that we have that same encouragement. Look to Jesus for life. He is the source of life. There was a man by the name of James Hiram Bedford, who was born in 1893 and died in 1967, whose body is preserved at the Alcor Life Extension Foundation near Scottsdale, Arizona. It's completely frozen, and before he died, he desired to go through this process with the hope that one day scientists would be able to resurrect his body because of the advance of science. And I was thinking about that as I read through this process is called cryonics. And as you look at the Alcor Foundation's website, some of the statements that you see are things like cryonics is an experiment, but the control group is not doing well. So the experimental group says, let's be frozen and hopefully we can be resurrected. The control group says, we're going to die. There's nothing we can do about it. And there's no hope for them. And that's a pretty good argument if you take away what Scripture says about the hope of resurrection that we have. But as I was contemplating that, I also thought this week we had the opportunity to watch the funeral service for Elizabeth's Aunt Emma, who trusted in the Lord and went to be with Him a little over a week ago. And it was so encouraging to hear her testimony of hope in Jesus, as she approached death and then went through that process, her hope and her faith was in Him. And she had confidence based on the Word of God that she would have life with Christ after death. And so you might be thinking, well, what is that? How is that relevant to me today? What do I need to know about the life that Jesus offers today? Well, John addresses that as well. So as we get to this introduction about Jesus giving life, don't sit back and say, okay, I'm saved. I know that I'm going to be with Jesus one day. I have life. This isn't for me. John is actually talking to all of us and encouraging us that Jesus is the one who gives life. We have to look to Him for that life every day. And if you have not done that, if you have not looked to Jesus for life and put your faith in Him for salvation, then John encourages you to do that. And he gives us several reasons to do that. So we're going to read through John 1, 1 through 18 as a unit at the beginning here to get the idea of what John is saying. There's several different phrases here that perhaps may be a little difficult to understand at first. And hopefully as we go through those, they'll make some more sense as we think through what they're doing. I think I read through this section more than I've ever read over and over again for any passage up to this point. But it was very helpful to do that and to understand what John's flow of thought here is. So let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll go to verse 18 there. And John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And these verses, I think, serve as an introduction or maybe a summary of what John is about to write. He's going to explain what they saw. He's going to explain the impact that that had on them as we continue through the book of John. But right now, John has some introductory things for us to understand about this person that he's writing about. And I think it's interesting that he doesn't refer to him as Jesus Christ until you get much further down in the passage. It's verse 17 before we see Jesus mentioned. He refers to him as the Word. And that has some significance for us because I think the thing that he is wanting to communicate most is that God is sending his message to us. Jesus is coming as a clear message of who God is, and he intends for us to understand what that is. And so as we go through this, we're going to refer in the outline to Jesus as the Word, just to reemphasize what John is pointing out, that the Word is the one who created all life. Perhaps when you first read through the book of Genesis, it sounds as though God is speaking and the things are just being formed without any action on his part. But John here seems to indicate that part of that speaking in the Word involves Jesus working in creation. And we don't understand all of the detail of what's going on. There's not more detail given to us, and that's fine. But Jesus was intimately involved in creation. That's the point that I think John is getting across to us. He emphasizes it several different ways. But he points out first, before we get to that, that the Word is God. In verses 1 and 2, he points out that the Word existed in the beginning. Where have we heard that phrase before? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If the Word existed in the beginning, the Word is God. And it says very clearly, and the Word was with God. We'll find out later, this is God the Son. But he's with God, the Father, and the Word was God. And so here we see the doctrine of the Trinity. We don't see information about the Spirit here, but part of it, that the Son is there and the Father are there at creation. And what does he go on to say? He says he was in the beginning with God. There's no doubt. He ties all those phrases together and then says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was intimately involved in the creation of the world. And you might say, why do we need to know that? Why does that matter? Well, as we go along, John's point is that Jesus gives life. And in a way, it's like the creation of life, of our physical bodies. The fact that he was intimately involved in that creation proves that he can create spiritual life. He can give us eternal life, this life that we need. It proves that Jesus has the power to do what he needs to. And so he is God and he's the creator of everything. In verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's interesting, it's saying that Jesus is the one who puts life into the creation. And then it changes, the phrasing there says, the life, and the life was the light of men. It's giving us a hint that there's a spiritual aspect to this. It's not just life in the sense of we have life to breathe, but there's light involved as well. And John is starting to turn our attention to spiritual things while not giving up the creation picture. Because in verse 5, he's going to say, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's as though he's transitioning from physical things to spiritual things. He says, he's showing that just like in creation, when God created light and the darkness had to give way to that light, nothing could stop that light from penetrating the darkness. When God created light, Jesus, who is coming into the world as the spiritual light, cannot be stopped either. He is going to defeat the darkness. He says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is unstoppable. He cannot be stopped. And that's because he's the creator. Colossians 1:16 and 17 say, for by him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's incredible to think about the fact that Jesus is holding the creation together. But when we think about that, how could we doubt that he can actually give us new life, new spiritual life that will transform the way that we live? And so as John concludes this section here, he proves to us that this light that Jesus has cannot be stopped. As Jesus comes into the world, as we read through the book of John, we're going to see attempts that were made to stop him. But nothing could thwart God's plan because Jesus is the creator. And the light that he brings cannot be overcome by darkness. A demonstration of Jesus' power can be seen in the book of Luke in chapter 8, in verses 22 through 25, in a story that probably many of us have heard in Sunday school as we've grown up in church. It says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, this refers to Jesus, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? I love reading that story to our kids. I often make it a little more active. There's some rocking on the couch as we talk about the boat tossing to and fro. But then I always like to be really careful to pause when Jesus says, peace be still. And the wind and the waters calm down. Because it's incredible to think about what that must have been like. To go from a raging storm to suddenly still water. And these very well-acquainted fishermen with this lake would have known this never happens. A storm doesn't just stop like that. It might slow down over time. But they were in shock. These people that were seasoned on what it means to be on the water recognized there's something different here. Jesus was in complete control of the winds and the waves. And it says they marveled and they were afraid. And when we look at the beginning of John here and he says, Jesus is the one who created the world. He's the Word. And then John turns around and says, and he came into the world to save us. That should make us pause and wonder at what Jesus has accomplished for us. That should make us think this week when we struggle with life and the difficulties that we face, that we can turn to Jesus. We can look to him for life in those moments that seem dark and like there is no hope. And we can find life in him because Jesus, who is the Word, gives us life. And it's not just one moment. If you think about a plant that grows, if a plant is alive, it continues to grow. It continues to need nutrients. And like that, we continue to need life from Jesus. But the good news is, he doesn't stop giving it to us. Once he's given us life, it continues. And so we can be confident that because Jesus, the Word, created life, that he is able to give us life in the midst of whatever we face right now. But Jesus doesn't just, as the Word, create life, but He also very clearly gives new life. And we're going to see, as John talks about John the Baptist here in a moment, that the prophets point to this. They foretold that this was going to happen. Sometimes John the Baptist has been referred to as the last Old Testament prophet. He points to what Jesus was doing. And in verse 6, we see that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know this is John the Baptist as the process continues, but John doesn't specify that he is. Whenever there is two Judases or two people with the same name, he clarifies who's there. But because he's writing the book, there's never a reference to his own name in the book, and so John he just refers to here as John. But he makes it very clear, as we continue, that this is John the Baptist, the one prepared by God to proclaim the fact that the Messiah is coming. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And just to clarify, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So he is this prophet that is pointing to Jesus. And we're going to see next week as we look into the next passage how he does that, how he introduces Jesus to the people of that time. So the prophets foretell it. As we look at Malachi 3:1, we see it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." This is the one that was going to prepare the way for Jesus. In Isaiah 40:1-5, we find these verses. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, and her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places the plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." There is a clear reference here to the fact that John the Baptist is going to proclaim that Jesus the Messiah is here. And in Mark, we see that confirmed, where he says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." Now, not all of the prophecy in Isaiah has been fulfilled yet. Some of that is still to come. But John the Baptist is coming to point to the Messiah. And there's no question that this Messiah will be able to give life in a way that no one before has been able to. But sadly, the people are going to reject it. The people of Israel here, in verses 9 through 11, reject the message that comes. It says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So he's identified in verse 8 that John the Baptist is not the light, but the true light, the true Messiah, the Word, which gives light to everything, was coming into the world. Jesus is going to make it clear what the message is from God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So, as we look through the book of John, we're going to see that the people, many, rejected him. And not just Jewish people, but people who are of other descent as well, rejected Jesus. The world didn't recognize what Jesus was bringing. But the implication for us as we think about that is we need to recognize it. That if we miss this, we're missing the life that Jesus offers. And so Jesus' own people rejected this light. But the good news is in verses 12 and 13, is that all who believe in him will receive it. Look at verses 12 and 13. Says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So here is the good news. If you want to receive this life, God offers it to you. If you receive Jesus, if you believe in the work that He did, when it says believed in His name, believed in the work that He did, that He was God, and that He came and died on a cross to pay for your sins, and was raised on the third day. If you believe the things that are to come in this letter, then you can have eternal life. It says He gave the right to become children of God. You can become a child of God. You can have that close kind of relationship with Him. And it points out here clearly as well. John tells us that if you receive what is offered to you, that you were born not of blood or the will of the flesh. No one did this. No person caused this to happen. But of God. God is the only people. And so, if you receive this gift that God has given, then you can thank God because of the work that He has done in your heart. And there's no question that if you do believe in Jesus, you receive this gift to become a child of God. And hopefully, as you hear that, that excites you and makes you think, I want to know what this is about. I want to know more about this. And I'm sure many of you have read through the book of John before and have some ideas. But it's exciting to look at it again and think through, what does this mean for us? That we can be children of God. What does that look like? How does that change our lives? 5 months ago, this last Monday, I had the opportunity, I'll say, to go to the hospital with my wife. And Olivia was born. It was really exciting to be able to hold her. I had the opportunity with 3 other children to be able to hold them in the hospital and just rejoice in the gift of life. It's a miracle. It's incredible. As you look around and observe different babies at our church and you see how they grow, it's amazing to see this life. And scientists have been fascinated with this. Probably everyone at some point has been fascinated with how life works and how that happens. That people who are lifeless, how God could have created at the beginning and breathed life into man. And from that time on, there have been people who have been alive. Life is incredible. And starting new life is impossible for man. But God can do that. And so as we look at this section and see that Jesus, the Word, gives new life, we can realize that there's actually something that no one else can do that Jesus, the Word, can do. He can give us new life. He can make us children of God. At the end there, He says, it's not of the will of flesh, but it is only of God that this new life comes. So you might look to other sources, like the man I mentioned at the beginning, who chose to have his body frozen in the hope of resurrection by some process that will be invented in the future. But we can't find hope in man. There is no one who's creating new life. Only God is doing that. And this particular life, to be a child of God, is something that only God can do. So we must look to Jesus, the Word, who gives life. But He doesn't just give this spiritual life as something that's a hope for the future, that you have it now and in the future you'll benefit from it. But rather, it is something that gives you full life right now. You cannot experience the life that you should, that God has created you for, unless you accept this gift that He's given. And so, as we look at these last few verses in this section, verses 14 through 18, we see that the Word gives full life, or complete life, a satisfied life. And Jesus does this by revealing God to us. That might not be what you expect. You might think there's some kind of potion that you have to drink, or some kind of food that you have to eat, or some kind of exercise that you have to do to get full life. If you watch advertising today, that's what you would think. You would think that you need something, some kind of thing that you can do with your body or put into your body, and that will give you full life and satisfaction. Or if you can look a certain way. But God says something completely different. He says full satisfaction comes when you can dwell with Me. And as we look through Scripture, we see the fellowship broken in Genesis. and God's process to restore that fellowship. In Exodus, God begins to reveal His law to His people so that they can come to Him. And Leviticus continues that process. And we're going to see a reference to the law here in this last section. And the point that Jesus continues that process of God restoring the fellowship so that we can dwell with Him, and that is full life. Perfect life is perfect fellowship with God. And so, Jesus helps us to be able to experience that fellowship because He can perfectly reveal God to us by becoming a man. In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The same word idea as the tabernacle. And that continues. That theme must be on John's mind because he says, "And we have seen His glory." That's what the Old Testament talked about with the tabernacle. God's glory coming to dwell with His people. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. As Jesus came as a man, He revealed, He came and dwelt among men and revealed who God was. Through grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth, and what He communicated to the people that He spoke with, the teachings that we find in the Gospels, communicate that grace and truth to us. It says, "John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.'" So there's this paradox, I guess you could say, that Jesus was born after John, He comes after Him, and He was revealed after John, as He comes in the next section, that John is going to point to Him as the Lamb of God, and yet He was before John, both in His existence, because He is God, and in His importance and His preeminence, because He is God who created everything and is over all things. And so John emphasizes to us that John the Baptist was pointing out that He ranks before Him. He has the right to be able to give this fellowship with God as He comes to dwell with man. I love that idea of God dwelling with man as we see it throughout Scripture. In Genesis, Adam and Eve had the privilege to walk with God, to dwell with Him. And as I said, in Exodus and Leviticus, God provided a way for the people to have Him dwelling in their midst in the tabernacle. And in Revelation, at the end of Scripture, we see that that is the fulfillment of everything in the new heaven and new earth, when we have the opportunity to live, but to dwell with God, because God comes down to man, because our bodies are glorified. And we are perfected to be able to dwell with Him. That is the height of full life. And Jesus came to give us that life now. We can dwell or fellowship with God as we have the life from Jesus, as our sins are covered by Jesus' sacrifice that is coming. So, Jesus perfectly reveals God by becoming a man and dwelling among us. And then it says, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus clearly delivers God's revelation to us. Now, perhaps those of you who have studied this passage or read through this section before were waiting for the moment when we get to these two verses. And you were wondering, what is He going to say about these verses? What do they mean? Or maybe when we read through it and you were reading through these sections, you thought, what does this mean about grace upon grace and the law being given through Moses, but grace and truth coming through Jesus Christ? I think this was probably the most difficult section to study through and to think through as I looked through these verses. But I think John gives us clarity as we go through these verses. He says, "From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." God has, out of His fullness, given us grace. He's given us what we need. And it comes in a way, a piece at a time. He doesn't give us too much. He doesn't give us more than we can handle. But then as we read through the next verse, it says that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so, as we think about that idea of grace upon grace, God revealing what we need a little bit at a time, that might help us to understand verse 17 a little better as well. We could be tempted to say, well, the law was given through Moses. That was harsh and hard and difficult. But grace and truth came through Jesus. But we can't do that. Jesus doesn't throw away the law. He says, I'm not going to let one bit of it perish. So we can't just say, well, the law was bad and Jesus is good. We know in Romans 7 that Paul clearly writes that the law is not bad. It's actually our flesh that is weak and can't live up to the standard. But I think what John is getting at here is not a, this is good, the law is bad and Jesus is good, but rather the law came first. The law came and was given through Moses. That was a gift of God. God gave a good thing. And then God gave more. God gave grace and truth through Jesus. God revealed more through Jesus and opened our understanding even more so that we have what we need to have salvation. So the law was good and it accomplished God's purpose for it, but Jesus fulfills it. He takes it a step further and he is communicating grace and truth to us. So it's not that it's a comparison. It's rather there's a progression. And yes, John, of course, is saying that Jesus is superior. He completes the revelation of God. So there is a sense in which Jesus is greater than the law. But it's not that there was something wrong with the law. It's that Jesus fulfills it. Jesus completes it. So it continues. And Jesus has given grace and truth to us. So as we read through the rest of John, we should be looking for the grace that Jesus gives, the information that we need to be able to live by faith in Him, and the truth about God. Jesus is revealing God to us. And so as you read through these verses, through the rest of the book of John, we ought to look for how Jesus reveals God to us. He has come in the flesh so that we can understand better who God is, that we can understand what we need to know. And it's interesting, too, as you look at it, that this is the first time that Jesus Christ is mentioned. So he's talking about the word that God is speaking to us. And finally, in verse 17, right as he gets to the place just before the introduction of John the Baptist of who Jesus is as the Lamb of God, he says, and by the way, the word is Jesus. In case you're wondering. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So he's revealing who it is that is the Word, the one that is speaking. He hints at it a little bit in verse 14 as he talks about the Son coming from the Father. But Jesus is the fulfillment. He is what we need. He gives full life. Because of him, we can have the opportunity to fellowship with God, and that is our deepest need. But he doesn't just perfectly reveal God by becoming a man and by delivering God's revelation to us. But he also perfectly reveals God because he is God. John reiterates again who Jesus is. So he's talked about the Word being God. And just in case there was any doubt when he introduces Jesus Christ's name here, he says again very clearly, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. God, Jesus, who is God, who is at the Father's side, has come down to dwell with us. And he is going to reveal God to us. And we have the opportunity to have fellowship with God because of what Jesus accomplished. A few years ago, we had a tree in our backyard that was pretty big. It was taller than our house. And I noticed there was a problem with the back of it. So the front of it, in the spring, the leaves came out, and that was looking pretty normal. But the back of the tree, the back half, looked a little bit dead. At first, it kind of just looked like a branch or two. And I noticed as the years progressed that we were in our house that it seemed like more and more of that tree was looking dead. There were no new leaves coming out of that side of the tree. And so eventually I called a tree person that could cut it down, an arborist, I guess is the right term. And he came and looked at it, and he told me that the problem was that the roots had wrapped around the trunk of the tree and they were choking the life out of that tree. It seemed very strange to me that this would happen, but this process is incredible in creation, the way that God made it. The tree actually releases a pheromone when it's being choked out that sends out a signal to bugs to come and eat the tree. And so the process gets worse and worse as time goes on. But the reason that the back of that tree was dead was because no nutrients could get up. The roots were choking out the nutrients up into that tree. There was no life in that tree. So even though it looked kind of incredibly big and maybe like a tree that would be amazing to us, except for the fact that there were no leaves on the back of it, it was actually dying. And so as we look at the tree, people might say, well, that tree looks pretty good, especially in the winter when there were no leaves on it. You couldn't tell that there was something wrong with it. But there were actually no nutrients getting into the back of it. Now, fortunately, if you have placed your trust in Christ, I say fortunately, but it has nothing to do with fortune. It has to do with God's work in our lives. You can't lose your salvation. But you can lack the nutrients that you need to live the life that Jesus Christ offers. And so as we go through this coming week and the coming months, and we seek to live in a way that would be pleasing to God, that would glorify Him, if we seek to do that on our own, apart from Jesus, the source of life, then we'll be much like that tree. We could look very spiritual, but part of us would be almost like dead, not really doing anything, not growing. There would be a lack of growth in us. We need Jesus to give us this full life, this fellowship with God. We have to depend on Him for that. And so John is pointing out to both unbelievers and believers in this gospel that we need Jesus to give us life. So, as I said at the beginning, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can't experience this life that Jesus offers. The best hope that you have is perhaps at the end of life to have your body frozen and hope that someday someone will be able to raise it from that dead state. But as of right now, there's no way to do that. But Jesus offers life, and He is not just one who says, well, maybe in the future I'll be able to create life. He created all life in the beginning. He can do this. There's a guarantee. He's done it before. He created life. And so we can have hope in that. So if you haven't placed your hope in Jesus, as was sung this morning, then do that. Trust in Jesus for salvation. He's the one who can give you life. He's the only one who can allow you to have fellowship with God. That's what you were created for. That's what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. And that's what we'll enjoy in the future if we trust in Christ. But probably many of us have trusted in Jesus for salvation. But perhaps our struggle is that we fail to look to Jesus for life as we encounter the daily things in our lives. When we wake up in the morning, we might just go about our day or look down our to-do list without consulting God or asking for His help to know what it is that we ought to make our priorities, or what kind of things even to do, or where to focus our time and attention. Or when things don't go the way that we had hoped, how to respond to that. We need to depend on Jesus for life and to constantly be going to God for help, because He's the only one who can give life. He's the only one who can give us a full life. Otherwise, we'll just depend on ourselves and we'll go through life unsatisfied. We'll go through life not being able to grow because we're not connected to the source of life, who's Jesus, because we're not depending on Him. And so as we look through this book of John and see how John shows us what Jesus revealed as He came as the Word, God is going to show us how we can experience the life that He offers. God is going to encourage us and help us to be able to believe. That was the reason that these things were written, so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ and that we could have life through His name. And that's not just life promised for the future. That's life now and how we live. So as we close, let's commit to the Lord to ask Him daily to help us to find life in Jesus, not to look for life in other things that can offer us temporary satisfaction, but rather to enjoy those things as God's good gifts, if they are right, and to find our life in Jesus, because He is the one who created life and can give new life and give life that is full and abundant. Let's thank God for that life that He gives to us.